Take your copy of God's Word and turn with me, please, to 2 Corinthians chapter 3. There's lots of study and preparing for a medical practice, books and theories and diagrams and cadavers and learning and learning and learning. And then there is, well, the real patient. The living, breathing, moving person in front of you. And you move from what is on pages and in letters and theory and discussions in a classroom to a living being with needs and hurts, with physical ailments, sometimes caused by internal things and sometimes causing internal things. But as we come, as we think, we've been thinking together about the new covenant. Now we turn in our thinking over the next few weeks from the truths, the underlying ideas, and begin thinking about what does this mean? How does living, breathing life work out? The clearest example, illustration, working out of the new covenant was worked out by Paul for us in the text we have before us as it relates to ministry, and particularly as he focuses on the proclamation, the preaching and teaching of God's Word among God's people. So what then does all this mean? In verse 4, Paul writes, "Such is the confidence that we have through Christ toward God, not that we are sufficient in ourselves to claim anything as coming from us. Our sufficiency is from God who has made us," you get this, "God has made us sufficient to be ministers of a new covenant, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life." You see that? There's a startling phrase in that text. God has made us sufficient for this ministry. Now, sometimes that's not how we think. We focus on our unworthiness as a result of humility and sometimes as a result of the pangs of conscience. Who can do it? It's too difficult. Paul says, because it is not a ministry of law, and because it is not a ministry of letter and legislation, because it is a ministry of Spirit that gives life, then God has made us sufficient for this, to serve in. Now, first, that's to him as an apostle, and then beyond that, to the church and to those who are leading the church, but it is also by application to all. Whatever God is calling you to do, to serve and be among His people by His grace and Spirit, you are able. Now that is the cry all through the New Testament. God has made us able. And it ends with the seven letters to the seven churches. Christ has overcome, and therefore we must overcome. Now let's follow Paul's thinking then as we walk through this text. This will be a little uneven in the time dedicated to each portion. I'm going to try to land the emphasis where Paul lands the emphasis. First, in the new covenant, it is a ministry of the Spirit, not the letter of the old. Verse 6, God has made us sufficient to be ministers of the new covenant, not of the letter, but of the Spirit, for it is the letter that kills, but it is the Spirit who gives life. And so, our approach to ministry, to grow and change, is now a matter of the Word in Spirit in a new and transforming way. The ministry, the preaching, the proclamation, and the living in the new covenant is not like the old. It is a new way. Why? Because we have been given the Spirit of God. And having His Spirit, we have life. And having life, we may live pleasing to Him. In verses 7 to 11, he goes on to say it is a ministry full of greater glory than the old. Now, if the ministry of death, carved on letters, on stone, came with such glory, the Israelites could not gaze on Moses' face because of its glory, which was being brought to an end. Will not the ministry of the Spirit have even more glory? Do you hear it? There's an old glory. Such a glorious thing that they couldn't look on Moses' face. But it's passing away. So how much greater is the glory of that which is permanent? For if there was glory in the ministry of condemnation, the ministry of righteousness must far exceed it in glory. Indeed, in this case, what once had glory has come to have no glory at all, because of the glory that surpasses it. For what was being brought to an end with came with glory. If what was coming to an end came with glory, how much more will that which is permanent have glory? Now, the new covenant ministry will have a distinct glory about it as it works to help people grow and change, as it works and is committed to biblical preaching, as it works to serve one another in the context of love. It will be a God-centered and God-magnifying ministry. It will bring about the glory of God. The old had a glory. It was a fading glory. But the new then has such a greater glory. Therefore, it is a ministry that unveils the fading glory of the old. Verses 12 through 16. Paul writes, since we have such a hope. What hope? Well, the hope that comes about at the end. We are having a ministry which is having a glory because it is permanent. Having such a hope, we are very bold. Not like Moses, who had put a veil over his face so the Israelites might not gaze on the outcome of what was brought to an end. Their minds were hardened, for to this day, when they read the old covenant, that same veil remains unlifted. Because only through Christ is it taken away. Yes, to this day, whenever Moses is read, a veil is over their hearts. Do you hear the change in the veil? It was over Moses' face. Now it is over their hearts. But when one turns to the Lord, the veil is removed. And so a new covenant ministry will help people to see, to live by, and in the new covenant, and will not return to the old as a way of life. And so Moses covered his face so that if you look in the Old Testament, the glory might not blind them. But furthermore, he covered his face so that Israel would not see that glory fading away. And the fact that it has faded, the fact that there is no more glory, is hidden not only from Jews, but from unbelievers. But when one turns to the Lord, that veil is lifted so that they see the true glory of Christ. So it is a ministry that transforms in a Christ-centered way. Now, verse 17, the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is what? Freedom. And we all, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. Four, this comes from the Lord who is the Spirit. New covenant ministry then affirms the transforming power of beholding Christ, and therefore it will hold him up for all to behold. And it will rest in that transforming work. When we uphold Christ, when we honor him, when we put him before you, when we teach about him, when we preach about him, when he is the center of our worship, when he is the center of our lives, when we are gazing upon him by faith in the word, there is a from glory to glory transforming power. There's a sense in which you can say this is progressive glorification. We're being transformed and changed. For our hearts will become like what we gaze at. And it is a ministry that gives freedom from the slavery of the old. Again, in verse 17 and 18, focusing on that verse 17. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. Freedom from what? Well, first there's freedom from sinning, from sin. Then there is freedom from legislation. There is freedom from the death and the doing of the old. Rather now, there is the freedom of life and living in the new. There is not letter, but spirit. There's all those contrasts. That is the freedom that comes. Not the freedom to do anything we want, but the freedom to be transformed into the glory of Christ. No more veils over faces. No more fading glories. Rather, an ever-transforming life. And it is a ministry that is exercised with godly integrity. Chapter 4, verses 1 to 6. Therefore, here's the conclusion. Now we see the characteristics of that new covenant ministry. And I've kind of rushed over that because we've been sort of teaching this all along. Now here's the therefore. Here's the implications. Therefore, having this ministry by the mercy of God, we do not lose heart. We have renounced disgraceful, unhanded ways. We refuse to practice cunning or to tamper with God's word. But by open statement of the truth, we would commend ourselves to everyone's conscience in the sight of God. For even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. In their case, the God of this world has blinded the minds of unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. For what we proclaim is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, with ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake, for God, who said, "Let light shine out of darkness," has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Now, there is so much to say from this little paragraph. A new covenant ministry then is going to exemplify godliness in its exercise while it is expecting heart transformation. There will be no disconnect from the way the ministry works from what is expected of people in their Christian lives. How do we minister? And the way we go about it are profoundly affected by the glory of the ministry of the new covenant. Notice in verse 2, the conduct of our ministry. We have renounced disgraceful, underhanded ways. We refuse to practice cunning or to tamper with God's word. But by open statement of the truth, we commend ourselves to everyone's conscience in the sight of God. That we have received this kind of ministry impacts the way we do the ministry we have received. It affects the conduct and the methods we employ. Paul's language is here in what he rejects and what he embraces. This is so precisely because at these points, his opponents, the so-called super apostles in the church at Corinth, are corrupting the ministry of the word. There will be no deception in life and ministry. Paul has thoroughly rejected shamefully deceptive ways of ministering and preaching and serving. This is the temptation of the evangelical to resort to manipulation, propaganda, and reliance on the world's methods in serving Christ. And there will be no distortion of truth in ministry. Paul has determined not to conduct this new covenant ministry in such a way that is mixed with elements that are foreign to it, no matter where those elements come from, whether from the world or from the old. The allusion is to the practice of taking good wine and mixing it with water and selling it as the full, genuine article. This is a temptation to the liberal. They twist and distort the gospel or present a partial gospel. They mix the truth with elements foreign to it, so that today you have all kinds of false substitute gospels. Contrast. There will be a full and complete disclosure of the truth, even when it's hard. That disclosure will commend itself to other people's conscience, and most importantly, before the face of God. My brothers and sisters, my own preaching, I'm aware of you. I'm aware of you while I'm preaching, much to some of your dismay. But at the end of the day, I have one audience that matters. I am preaching before the face of God. And if he is frowning, all is wrong. To have his smile over our ministry and over our preaching of the word at the end of the day is what really matters. So there must be a full commitment of each of you, not just the elders, to this complete disclosure of truth. Each of you must give your life and whatever ministry God gives you to a full disclosure of what the Word God says. You must reject the world's methods and their deceptions. You must reject all the distortions and the twisting of Scripture that may keep us comfortable and may have us be accepted among our peers, but is not open and honest before God. So, why do these things become a temptation of us? That is because of the challenge in our ministry, verses 3 through 4. Let me remind you what Paul said here. Even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, for in their case, the God of this world has blinded their minds of the unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the good news of the glory of Christ, if I can put it that way, who is the image of God. Paul says, if they don't see, as long as I have been ministering truly and honestly and openly without deceit and without distortion, then the reason they do not see does not rest with me. It rests with the God of this world, blinding their minds so they cannot see the phenomenal, amazing, stupendous good news of Jesus Christ's glory. So one of our gospel struggles then is people don't get it. In our exaltation, people can sing without heart and passion and engagement. In our edification, we can preach and teach and apply. People can be apathetic and disobedient and utterly self-serving. In our evangelism, people don't respond to the great danger of God's wrath and judgment and the great provision of the gospel. And so we become frustrated and discouraged, and we turn to things that we think will work. Paul says we must understand that the God of this world, Satan, is actively blinding unbelievers so they cannot see the light, no matter how brightly we are shining it. And what is the gospel that we have to proclaim? It is the gospel of the good news. It is the good news of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. The gospel involves the facts of the doing and dying of the Savior. It is about his resurrection. It is about our salvation. The good news is ultimately then about his glory, his greatness, his exaltation. The facts of the gospel are to the glory of the gospel, like the facts of atomic fission and sunspots and gravity are to the brightness and power and energy that flows from the sun. One causes the other. So, how do these truths affect Paul's understanding of ministry? It shapes the concepts for our ministry, verses 5 and 6. For we proclaim, what we proclaim is not ourselves. This is not about us. But about Jesus Christ as Lord, with ourselves as your servants for the sake of Jesus. For God, who said, let the light shine out of darkness, has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. So that I see is not about me. That I see is about the glory and the power of God. Not only that I see in salvation, but anything I understand, even in the new covenant, comes because it is God who allows me to see. So there is a centrality of the supremacy of Christ in verse 5. The core sentence here is that we preach Jesus Christ as Lord. That we do so means that the focus is not on us, except where we are bond servants, or more appropriately, slaves. Glory of Christ in the gospel is His supremacy. That is, that He is Lord. Not that He is divine, but that He is sole and absolute Lord who is to be worshipped, loved, and trusted and obeyed. So we constantly shine the light of our preaching on Christ, and we stand in the shadows as servants. And that's right and proper. And then there is the centrality of the sovereignty of God. This is where we must tell people the whole truth. We do not lose heart in ministry because that people see the light of the knowledge of the glory of God is utterly dependent upon a sovereign work of God. Don't miss this. God spoke, and light is created, and it shines in the darkness, is an allusion to the creation in Genesis 1. So, in the same way, God sovereignly shines in our hearts to give the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. So here it is. The glory is great. The blindness is perverse and it is pervasive. But Jesus is supreme. And God is sovereign, and the good news is glorious. But here is the root of so much discouragement. We have this glorious treasure of light and life in earthen vessels, jars of clay. And so, we must not lose heart. Let me wrap this up briefly. Why is a new covenant ministry important? Because by faith, we are gazing on the unseen because we know it will be forever. The new covenant is not merely a theological construct about how we understand our Bibles and redemption and salvation history. It is profoundly personal, practical, and powerful implications for life and ministry. So our commitment to the Bible's truths highlights how God is putting His glory on display through the ages. It transforms our lives as the people of God, homeward bound together. It enables our shepherding and serving as we do. Enables our shepherding and serving that we do as God's people. Empowers our teaching and preaching of God's Word. It drives our commitment to preaching God's Word, God's way. It sustains our hearts when enduring hardship weighs and worries us, and sanctifies our suffering for the glory of God and the good of His people. Therefore, let me just read what follows. I'm reading from the New Living Translation. Therefore, since God In His mercy has given us this new way. We never give up. We reject all shameful deeds and underhanded methods. We don't try to trick anyone or distort the Word of God. We tell the truth before God, and all who are honest know this. If the good news we preach is hidden behind a veil, is hidden only from the people who are perishing. For Satan, who is the god of this world, has blinded the minds of those who don't believe. They are unable to see the glorious light of the good news. They don't understand this message about the glory of Christ, who is the exact likeness of God. You see, we don't go around preaching about ourselves. We preach that Jesus Christ is Lord. And we ourselves are your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who said, "Let there be light in darkness," has made this light shine in our hearts so we could know the glory of God that is seen in the face of Jesus Christ. We now have this light shining in our hearts. But we ourselves are like fragile clay jars containing this great treasure. This makes it clear that our great power is from God, not ourselves. We are pressed on every side by troubles. We are not crushed. We are perplexed. We are not driven to despair. We are hunted down, never abandoned by God. We get knocked down, we are not destroyed. Through suffering, our bodies continue to share in the death of Jesus so that the life of Jesus may also be seen in our bodies. There's a core New Covenant principle. Death in the outer, so that life in the inner. Yes, we live under the constant danger of death because we serve Jesus so that the life of Jesus will be evident. Even in our dying bodies. So we live in the face of death. But this has resulted in life eternal to you. But we continue to preach. Because we have the same faith as the psalmist when he said, "I believed in God and so I spoke." We know that God, who raised the Lord Jesus Christ, will also raise us with Jesus and present us to Himself together with you. All of this is for your benefit, and God's grace reaches more and more people. There will be great thanksgiving, and God will receive ever more glory. That is why we never give up. Though our bodies are dying, our spirits are being renewed every day. Our present troubles are small and won't last very long. Yet they produce for us a glory that vastly outweighs them and will last forever. So, we don't look at the troubles we can see now. Rather, we fix our gaze on the things that cannot be seen. For the things that we see now, oh, they'll soon be gone. But the things that we cannot see, dear brothers and sisters, will last forever. This is why we do a series like this. The great truths of 2 Corinthians 3 give rise to the responses of chapter 4. Why the new covenant? We are honest in the handling of the word. We don't preach ourselves. We preach Christ. We are willing to be weak and small and even crushed so that the power and the product are clearly God. We will embrace suffering in life, in hardship, in ministry, even to the sacrifice of dying. We will continue to proclaim and preach as God's means of saving and transforming His people. And we will not lose heart. We will not give up. Not ever. Not ever. Let's pray. Father, help us to take these truths, believe them by faith, so that our lives are transformed. Not just for our comfort or our ease or even our Christian holiness, whatever that may look like to us, but rather so that by the Spirit in life, we will be willing to serve and sacrifice even to the point of giving up our physical lives Why? Oh God, help us to be looking at what cannot be seen because it lasts forever, so that we will not be consumed by what we can see, because it, like the old, is passing away. Help us to see by your grace that this is the good news of the glory of Jesus Christ. And all God's people agree. Amen.